Good morning. How are you? Okay, let's go. Colossians chapter 3. We will be cross-referencing over to Ephesians 6 because he deals with this subject a little bit more in its fullness there. And so these are the two texts we'll be looking at. So if you want to go ahead and do it, you can go Colossians 3 with one finger and then use the little, I don't know what color yours is, red, or maybe you've got the Super Bible. Maybe you've got like nine of these, all right? But you can put the other ones in Ephesians 6 because that's where he kind of unpacks this in its fullness. And so we're going to get into the idea of children and their parents. And let me just right out of the gate tell you my concern. My concern in addressing this topic, and really the primary concern I have, is that you are going to begin to practically go, okay, how can I do this and miss out on the fact that nothing in your life is going to reveal that you need the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Like parenting is going to reveal to you that you have a need for the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Now, just to set up, the New Testament almost never addresses children and parents until it addresses husbands and wives. In fact, it's almost always built out, here's what I want of the wife, here's what I want of the husband, and now that you've got this, let's move to children and parents. It's as if, now this sounds crazy, it's as if the Bible is saying that your ability to parent well, all right, and to impart to your children the things that God would have you impart to your children starts with a man who serves, loves, and encourages his wife as she submits to that kind of loving care, okay? Now, we don't live in a perfect world, and so right out of the gate, we're in need of the mercy and grace of God as revealed to us in the cross of Christ, right? Because most of us, if not all of us, are not consistently enough that type of husband and consistently enough that type of wife. And a lot of us are single parents or in our second marriage or maybe third marriage or maybe fourth marriage, or maybe for some of you, it's a hobby and you're like eighth and ninth. Okay. And so we don't live in a perfect world. We live in a fractured world where all of us have failed and all of us have fallen short. And so really, even before we get into, children and parents, we're at a disadvantage because we've all screwed up the first one, all right, which is be this kind of husband, be this kind of wife. And so it always starts there and then moves into children and the relationship with their parents, and parents, your relationship with your children. So let's look at Colossians 3. We're simply going to read it, verses 20 and 21. And then we're going to flip back to Ephesians 6 because he's going to say the same thing, except he's going to build it out a little bit more in what it looks like. Okay. Here we go. Verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Okay, now flip back to Ephesians chapter 6 because he's going to build this out even more. Like I've already said, nothing in my life consistently shows me that I need the forgiveness of God Almighty and I need the grace and mercy of God in my life, like trying to raise our three children. They are monumentally different from one another. They handle discipline completely different. They handle their relationship with Lauren and I completely different. They interact with each other in a completely different way. And so although I'm a big fan of methodology, and what I mean by that is Lauren and I have a plan. Lauren and I have, I'm a researcher by nature. So when we got pregnant with Audrey, what I did is just went and bought all the books I can and began to read through them. And there's some good things. In fact, one of my favorite moments, and it'll reveal the way Audrey behaves, is when Audrey was two, we caught her tearing pages out of, The Strong-Willed Child by Dobson. All right. And so we're like, well, shadow of things to come, I guess. We can pray not, but it sure, she's like, I mean, just ripping pages out of the book. And so I was like, okay, we know how to pray. And so I kind of read everything, and there's some things I really like about developing a methodology. And here's what I mean by that. You have a plan, okay? You have a plan. This enables you to be consistent and predictable. Predictable when you're young sounds like a drag, all right? Predictable as you get older is a blessing, all right? You know it's going to work this way. And so it gives you predictability. It gives you consistency. It puts you and your spouse on the same page, all right? But then I'll say this. I also think methodology has certain weaknesses, all right? If you're not careful, it will become about principles rather than the person, and it removes the individuality from your child and has you like putting your kids into a grid, despite the fact that if I just look at my children, if I even kind of talk sternly to Audrey, she kind of crushes and starts to cry. Now, she could be manipulating me, all right, but we'll see. We'll let that play out a little bit longer. Reed, on the other hand, if I speak sternly to him, like, sticks his lips out and furrows his brow like he wants to fight me, okay? So that's two different children responding in two different ways to the same principles. And so we've learned with Audrey that there's a certain way to approach her, and we've learned with Reed that there's a certain way to approach him. And Nora right now can't walk yet, so she's almost perfect. Okay, she's just crawling and perfect, pulling up. And so when you've had kids, you forget. And so you're going, oh, she's awesome. And you don't know. She's just saving it up, okay, until she can walk. And so right now, Nora, we don't know. She's just so sweet and so great. Give her a bottle. She's fine, okay? And we'll see as it moves forward what she's like. But if you're not careful, methodology, which is honestly a lot like discipleship, can turn into principles and alleviate personhood. And so you have to really, really watch that and not become a slave to your principles, but make your principles flexible in regards to how you engage each one of the children that God has given you. Okay? Now, let's start. He's going to start with children, and then he's going to move on to fathers. And if you weren't here last week when we unpacked husbands and wives, then you're going to need to go back and listen to that, because there's a reason he starts with fathers and doesn't say mothers and fathers don't, but he says fathers don't. Why? Because fathers have the ultimate authority in the family unit, okay? And so God, that's why when you hear me say, when we announce Vision 360 and we announce children stuff, and I say the Village Church will not stand in front of God and give an account for the spiritual development of your children, you will. And then I do a little rant about particularly you fathers. I'm getting that from the Bible, all right? And the Bible says that the ultimate direction of the family unit falls on the father, not on the mother. It's an incredible weight, and it's a weight that you'll begin to feel as your children begin to mimic the things that you do and the things that you say, all right? And then you go, oh no, they're acting like me. And so let's get into Ephesians 6, because he's going to unpack this. We'll start with children, because God wants to speak specifically and directly to children also. And by the way, let me define children with you. If you live with your parents, you're a child. I don't care how old you are, all right? If you live with your mom and dad, you are still a child. And so I continue to be baffled by guys like, parents won't get off my back, all right? And you know, you're like, you're 24, you play Xbox 360 9 hours a day and live in their house. Get a job, move out. Then you can honor them, but don't have to live by their rules. But if your parents are paying your bills, you're still a child, okay? You're still a child, and you can go ahead and be angry, single, arrogant young men and email me, and we can have that dialogue via email, okay? 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What he means by this, all right, obey your parents, for this is right, is that this is how God created the thing to work, okay? So remember we talked last week, we talked about husbands and wives, and what text did we come out of? Genesis 1, 2, and 3, that God designed the system and the series of relationships to function a certain way, and here's how it works. One man for one woman in a monogamous relationship that's unbreakable for life, where the husband loves and serves the wife, and the wife is a helpmate to the man, all right? And you can go postmodern on me if you want, but all I've got right now is secular evidence that the new way doesn't work. All right, and I won't send you some statistics from James Dobson. I'll send you statistics from the New York Times. All right? The new definitions of family are not working. All right? They are not working. They are not producing well-developed, socially integrated children. It's not working that way. Okay? So we can, once again, I know all of this is, but God's designed it like this. One man, one woman for life in an unbroken, healthy, stable relationship, and that man and woman should raise their children, that children are a blessing, and that they should raise those children, and that those children should submit to the rules of those parents, because this is right. This is how he designed it to work. Okay, why? Why? And I know some of you won't like this. Because when you're young, you're just dumb. I mean, can we be honest? I mean, you're just not smart. And this is why kids are attracted to everything that can kill them. This is why you can put their toys all over the ground, and what they want is the bleach. Right? I mean, it's just like every cabinet in the house, all right, is theirs to play with, and they're going to go to the one with the chemicals. It's just, you're just an idiot, all right? When you're a little kid, you're just not, you don't know yet, and you think you do. And that's a dangerous combination. To not know and to think that you know is a dangerous, I've said it this way historically, there is an intrinsic arrogance to youth, all right? And I forgot who said it, but I heard this quote a long time ago and loved it. He said, "I'm not young enough to know everything." I mean, and that's the truth, all right? That's absolutely true. The younger you are, the smarter you are. You got the whole world figured out. And man, I've got history here like this. One of the reasons I've asked God to give you and give me with you 40, 50 years here is because you had to put up with me when I was in my late 20s. So since you had to put up with me when I was in my late 20s, I'm hoping that God will give us together life when I'm in my 50s and 60s. But that's in his hands, and we'll trust him with that. Got an MRI this week, and we'll continue to hear good news. I'm confident, okay? And so, like, even when I got here, I remember multiple cups of coffee, and that's not code. Del Steele would never drink a beer with me, all right? We had multiple cups of coffee where Del Steele, who ended up being chairman of the elders here, our first chairman of the elders here, went home to be with the Lord a couple of years ago now, would just smile as I talked. And so it was funny because I would leave going, "I think he likes me," all right? Only to find out years later that Del's like, "Oh, I hope we survived this idiot," all right? And so Del and I became really good friends because he was able to honor my positional authority and speak life into my naive arrogance, okay? Because I came to the village just absolutely sure of what was wrong with evangelicalism and knowing how to fix it. And, okay, so that's what Del did. Del would just kind of smile, all right? Del would just go, all right. And then was excellent at just asking a question that made me go, oh. And so there is an arrogance to youth, and so you're put under your parents to help save you from the greatest repercussions of that. When I'm a teenager, I have no idea why I have to be home at this time and can't stay out till this time. Like I have no clue. It doesn't even make sense to me. Why do I have to be home at, 11:30 or 12? Why not 3 or 4? What could possibly happen? All right? And I'm, like, I can argue this. I mean, bless my parents' heart, okay? I came out of the womb willing to debate, okay? And so I could just argue at length with my folks about this, and they would try to explain to me that bad things can happen. And I'm going, not to me. That bad things can't happen to me. And then I would have this whole fail-proof set of reasons on why those things can't happen to me. Well, we're doing this, we're going over here, we're going to do this, this will be there. Johnny's bringing his pistol, or you kind of have all these. No, it's going to be fine. It's going to be fine. And it sounded so brilliant and foolproof to me. And my parents were just, God bless them, were like, no, this is how it happens at this one. So the scripture is saying, obey your parents because this is right. This is the scripture very nicely going, look, you don't think you're an idiot. You are. Listen to your parents. Listen to your parents. And I know children, some of you already are going, you don't know my parents. My parents are ridiculous. Okay. You're assuming that mine weren't, all right, in some areas. They go to this church, so I'm going to have to tweak that in the later services, all right? But here's Think about this. Probably too late. I think my dad's in the nine and didn't. In the end, think about if other creatures in the created realm rebelled like our children did. Like, think if the antelope on the plains in Africa just said, "Forget you, Mom. Forget you, Dad. I'm faster than the lion." All right, and ran at the lion, started taunting the lion rather than listening to its mom and dad that says, "This is when we run." Not me. I got this, all right? You're like, no. There's thousands and thousands and thousands of years of the lion killing us, all right? You might get away the first time, you might get away the second time, but eventually he eats your guts while National Geographic films it, all right? Can you imagine what the creative order would be like if other children rebelled against their parents like humanity does? Now, why does it happen? Sin. So what happens? We are brought forth in iniquity, David said, all right? Your children are born. Children are born. You are born, because all of us are children of a mother and father, all right? We are born, brought forth in iniquity, a bent towards rebellion. We are born rebellious. If you have children, you absolutely know this and see this, all right? You have to train a child to be obedient, not to be disobedient. You don't have to train that. You don't have to help them with that. You don't have to go, "Why don't you rebel a little bit?" All right? You don't have to do that. They're born with it, okay? So obey the Lord because it's right. Now look at the next line. Honor your mother and father. Now, let me say this to you. Your parents aren't always going to be right. That's not the point. All right? There are going to be times that they're too tight, and there are going to be times that they're too loose. Some of you were born into families that are unbelievably rigid, okay? That there is not a lot of flexibility, not a lot of grace. Here's the rule sheet, and it's got volumes, all right? Here are the rules for the house volume one. Here's the rule for the house volume two. Here's the rules for the house volume three, all right? And you've got a systematic, it's like the Torah on steroids, okay? There's like scroll after scroll after scroll after scroll of, if you do this, I will kill you. If you do this, I will destroy you. If you do this, I will give you a disease, all right? And so some of you are growing up in that house. It's the house you were born into. I'm not saying your parents are right. I'm saying that your duty before God for your eventual delight is to be obedient to your overbearing, insecure parents. Okay, you honor your mother and father, all right? And this doesn't change as you go older, all right? Now, as you get older, what ends up happening is you don't have to obey all the rules. And by older, I mean you move out of their house, get a job, pay your own insurance, buy your own cars, all right? You know, if you've got your own insurance, if you pay bills, all right, then you, I don't think you have to listen to your parents saying, "Well, I don't think you should do that. I think you should do this." All right, you do honor them. You thank them for that advice. You have a dialogue about that. But once you're out of their house, all right, in our culture, you no longer have to submit to their rules, but you do have to continually honor them. Now, here's a funny little truth. You know, in first century Rome, you had to obey your father's rules until he died. And so if you were 48 and your dad was still alive, it's like, "I want you home at 9:30. You're like, "Come on, Dad," all right? I mean, you had to listen to his rules. I can't even fathom that. So for some of you who think you've got it hard, it could be and historically has been worse. Because when Paul's writing this, he's writing in a culture that says, if your daddy is still alive, you are not the patriarch, all right? You are still under his rule. Okay, so in the end, we need to honor our mother and father. Look at me, regardless of whether or not they're right or wrong. All right, that is a subpoint if I've ever had one. Now, hopefully, you'll have the type. We'll get to your parents here in a second. Hopefully, you'll have the type of relationship where there can be dialogue, not arguments. Dialogue. Now, I don't think it's sinful at all for children to ask for clarification, to ask for reasoning, to ask for, and in our house, that's once, all right? That's not, you don't get to ask why 16 times, all right? As soon as you've left the once, now we're arguing or bartering. And maybe you have that kind of system in your house. We don't want to have that kind of system. Sometimes we get sucked into it, but we don't really want to have that kind of system of bartering. We want to say, here's the answer. And if they go, can you explain that? Then we want to explain ourselves. And if you can't explain yourself, then I think you're probably saying no out of your own fear and insecurity, or just to maybe throw a jab or to, I mean, I don't know, you have to work it out in your own heart, okay? Honor your mother and father. Now, this brings us to the last part. That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, this circles the point on the children, all right? Why? Because this is how God's designed it to be, right? This is how God's designed it to be. So it will go long for you, you'll live longer, and it'll go well with you. Why? Because you're sitting under the protection that God has given you. You're sitting under the authority that God has given you for your good, even if that authority might be a little crazy. Okay, now he moves on to parents from here. So let's look at it. He's going to say the same things, but he's just going to build it out a little more. Four, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. So just to be straight, as fathers, we do not negatively motivate our children. Your daddy might have done that to you. A godly man does not negatively motivate his child, all right? He doesn't try to, you know, he doesn't poke and jab and, you know, exhaust their son's or daughter's spirit, okay? They don't provoke them to anger. So I don't think you set up, I think a house should just be filled with grace, mercy, fun, and then, you know, we have other themes that we've tried to develop in our house, but at the end of the day, you've got to figure out a way to nurture, disciple, and shape your children that in the end does not exasperate them. Now, at some level, children are going to rebel against rules. They're not going to like the rules. They're not going to understand the rules. We already covered that. They're morons, okay? And so they're just not going to get it. They're not going to understand. You could draw them a picture. All right, here's you. Here's you dead because you played in the street, all right? No. But they'll still be like, no, because we'll see the cars coming, all right? The speed limit's 50, all right? We'll hear them coming. So they still might. So I don't think this is saying don't make your children angry because there are times your children are going to be angry. The text is saying don't try to make them angry, all right? Maybe I can say it like this. Don't take things personally to the point where then you aggressively attack your children and try to lay burdens on them that they're going to be unable to walk in and unable to submit to, all right? And in the end, you'd simply create children who become, all right, frustrated with the authority under them in a way that honestly isn't biblical. Another thing I'll say, just because we do a lot of work with 20-somethings here that are banged up, watch, specifically you fathers, watch your mouth. And I'm not talking about cussing. Watch your mouth towards your sons, and definitely watch your mouth towards your daughter. I cannot unpack for you how powerful your mouth is when it comes to your children. Can absolutely instill in your daughter self-confidence and safety in a man who will treat her and love her and encourage her well. Or you can teach her that she's worthless and that really what she needs is to be demeaned her entire life. That'll start with daddy. That'll start with daddy. You can make your son feel safe in how God created him to be. Okay, so maybe your son loves soccer, maybe he loves ballet, all right? Your goal, regardless, is to nurture and to love and to encourage in them with your mouth. Great job. You need to speak life and blessing into your children and not use your tongue to wound or to assault your children. It has lasting effects that in my sit downs with 20-somethings, they can still tell me of instances and times where a father or mother was quick with their tongue and that was a shaping, molding moment. Now let me stop here and say this. I started this thing saying that my concern was that you would go, oh man, I need to get better at this or I need to get better at this, and you'd miss out on the fact that the reason you have children and the reason you engage with children like you do and fail in how God's wired you to engage your children is so that you might see over and over and over again your need for the grace and mercy of God extended to you in Jesus Christ. So everyone has done this. I've been quick with my tongue. I am witty, all right? And that's a curse. That is not a blessing. I mean, I can think in an instant. It is a rare thing for me to be laying in bed and go, I should have said this, all right? I lay in bed and go, I shouldn't have said that, okay? That's where I in the moment can think of it and then regret saying it, not lie in bed and wish I would have thought of that zinger in the moment. And so I don't know if the kids are calling them zingers anymore, all right? But I in the end have to watch my mouth. I can't tell you how often I've had to go into Audrey's room, go into Reed's room in particular, and apologize and say it's unacceptable for Daddy to talk like that. It's unacceptable for Daddy to say things like that. He didn't mean it. He was angry. Daddy needs Jesus just as much as you need Jesus. And I've already asked him to forgive me. Now I need you to forgive me. All right? This is God help me, way too common of a conversation that I have to have with my children. All right? Don't provoke them to anger. Now, he says, bring them up. And I want to stop there because he says this idea of bring them up is the idea of nurturing, all right? Caring, looking at who they are and beginning to nurture that, and not in the sinful line of who they are, right? You don't nurture rebellion. You're like, oh, look how smart alecky he is. Let's encourage that. And so I don't think anybody overtly does it, but I do know, and I have seen families that do it in other ways. Like I've seen families that think it's really cute when their three-year-old says, you shut up, to another kid or to another adult. And they're like, ha, 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 ha. And so like when I see that, I always cover up because in my eyes, you'd have bled out for that, okay? I'll see that and just, I don't want the kid's blood on me and I don't want to have to in court say, yeah, I saw it. It was nasty. And so I just kind of look away only to hear laughter. And then you turn back and, oh, how cute is that? That's not cute. It's not cute at all. So we don't nurture rebellion, but we do nurture personhood, who God has made them. My boy is all boy, but he's extremely sensitive, all right? And we picked up on this very early on with the fact that he loved Lauren's shoes. I mean, Dad's shoes were black and brown, and he had some tennis shoes, all right? Moms are, you know, different shapes, different sizes. Some of them sparkled. He's very, very artistic. Is it left brain or right brain when you're a little artsy, whatever it is, that's what he is, okay? Loves to draw and color. Loves to read books, even though he can't read, okay? This is very much, he's got a sensitive little soul to him, okay? He's the one in our family that likes to cuddle, that will just kind of randomly go, Mom, you look pretty in that shirt. All right, just very, very sweet boy who then also destroys everything, okay? In fact, we thought something was wrong with him early on because Audrey, all the toys had relationships, and with Reed, all the toys needed to die. We're like, let's take him to see Jerry Mead, okay? And in there, we had friends that were like, no, he's a boy. This is what they do, okay? And they're like, oh, all right, he's a boy, okay? And so we want to, like, I don't, as a dad, I'm not panicking when my son wants to walk around the house in Lauren's sparkly flats. All right? When he shuffles in and shows me, I'm just like, oh, where's his cleats? No! All right? I'm not doing that. I do want to remark, they are pretty. They are pretty, but boys don't usually wear those. All right? But I don't want to freak out on him or try to steal from him that creativity and that softness. I want to nurture it, encourage it. I want him to draw me pictures. I want to encourage him when he tells Lauren she looks pretty, when he feels my t-shirt and tells me that t-shirt is soft. I mean, I want to encourage that. I want to go, it is soft, buddy. That's awesome. Your mom is a beautiful woman. All right, it's actually left beautiful now. It's awesome now, all right? So we went out to dinner. We went to the Miller's daughter's wedding, and Lauren came out and said, how do I look, Reed? And he said, you look awesome. So it's awesome now. Everything's awesome. And so I want to encourage that and speak life into that and not feel like that's some sort of threat to masculinity, okay? Because the quickest way to do really soul damage to your sensitive boys is to try to remove from them that sensitivity and replace it with some sort of macho bull masculinity that's not true. All right, boys don't do that. We hunt and we fish and we wear camo. That's what we do, all right? We don't draw pictures and write poetry. No, you're wrong. We do. That's an ignorant definition of masculinity. And I think in being so harsh on that lane, you'll actually push your sons away from masculinity. You'll push your daughters away from femininity rather than towards it. Okay? And so parents, nurture your children in the Lord. You should be a safe, safe, safe place for your children. All right. There are three women in my house. Well, one woman and two girls, and that means drama. And so we are already experiencing with Audrey and some of her relationships, girl drama. Okay. We haven't seen that with the boys. The boys punch each other and we go, don't hit. All right. Unless it's just, was it just? No. Okay. All right. Then don't hit. But with girls, all of a sudden we don't want to play with this girl. She's mean. And then all of a sudden we do want to play with the girl. So we've had this talk about if there really is love in your heart for her, then you need to say, hey, I don't really want to play with you. Here's why. You don't get to just hide from her and not play with her anymore. When she comes to the door, lie and say, my parents won't let me play. You have to lovingly, and some of you are like, that's crazy. She's seven. It might be crazy, but I've seen crazy at 20, so I'll take crazy at seven to try to skip out on crazy at 20. And so in the girl drama that exists, we go, you've got to say to her, I love you. I'd love to play with you. But when you say this, when you do this, I can't. And we're making her do that. We don't have that conversation. We let her have that conversation because as she gets older, she's the one that's going to have those conversations. You tracking? Okay. So we nurture them. All right. Bring them up in the discipline, all right, and instruction of the Lord. This is that idea of shaping. Now, here's where I want to get a little bit practical in regards to discipline. Just for the record, discipline is not just spanking your child or putting them in time out, all right? That is not what discipline is. Discipline is all the tools that we have to shape them and mold them in who God wants them and desires them to be. To gather, how I've said it to you historically, is to gather all the kindling we can around them in the hopes that the Holy Spirit will ignite it. Okay? So I just wrote out seven of these, six that I want to talk about. Discipline must be consistent. It must be consistent. Everybody knows this and everybody fails at this. True? Any of you 100% consistent? Okay, just liars. Okay, excellent. All right, some liars. And people who don't have kids. I'm nailing this, all right? I'm just telling you. I don't have kids yet, but when I do, 100% of the time. So here's all consistency means, that your children understand this is what's acceptable and this is not what's acceptable. This is how this is rewarded. This is how this is punished, all right? Now, this goes back to methodology, all right? What's your plan? If you don't have a plan, then your kids are always going to be confused because sometimes when you're tired and grumpy, this is going to end up being this. And when you're not tired and grumpy, this is going to end up getting this. And they're going to be confused at what they're supposed to do and what they can expect when they do that, all right? So consistency honestly comes back to methodology. What's your plan? What's your rules? What are the principles by which you want your family to operate? And I think there's flexibility in those in those principles. One of the principles in our house is just fun. We want to laugh. We want to have fun. We want to enjoy one another. I'll get them all dressed, put them to bed, and then go up 20 minutes later, wake them up, and we'll go eat donuts. All right. Just weird things. Like, just keeps it unpredictable. And put on your robe. Let's go. I don't even let them get dressed. All right. Put on your robe. Put on your slippers. Let's go and get some donuts. And so I know some of you are like, that's cavities. Probably. All right, but we have great insurance. And so in the end, be consistent, all right? So the second one is that I think discipline has to be age appropriate. I don't think you spank a 15-year-old anymore, all right? Now, maybe you do. I remember the conversation sitting on a park bench in our backyard with my dad when my dad said, you're too old to spank. And I was like, awesome. Wait, what does that mean? Wait, are you saying that I get beat now? Like, what's the roll up to? I didn't quite understand the conversation we were having. I celebrated it first, and then I wanted clarity. You know, you're too old to spank now. Oh, so what does that mean? Discipline has to be age appropriate. Okay, and you're going to have to wrestle with that. And once again, I think this comes back to personhood and who your child is. And all right, discipline should always adhere to the universal biblical principles of fairness and justice, which means I think the punishment has to fit the crime. Okay, if you are overbearing in your discipline or you have not let God's grace sink deeply into you so that you take every disobedience as a personal attack upon yourself, then I think you're going to crush your children. I think you're going to crush your children. Once again, this goes back to methodology. The other thing that's cool about methodology is it kind of creates community. So if you discipline your kids this way, and this group of people discipline their kids this way, then it really kind of creates this little community. I'll give you the perfect example. Like the Baby Wise cult. You know what I'm talking about? The book of Baby Wise. You know, here's the system that you get them. Now, you get parents talking about Baby Wise, and you'll immediately see a dividing line occur, all right? You'll see some that are like, yeah, I read it. You know, we did some of it. You didn't. And they're like, if you did some of it, you did none of it, okay? And then you've got your Baby Wise people, all right? I mean, like, legit, it's the only way to parent children. If you don't do it that way, you hate your children, okay? And so they end up, you end up kind of creating community around how you discipline. Now, since this campus in particular is filled with young families, it's true that there are times that you can't hang out with anymore people that you like for how they either lack or are overbearing in how they parent. Is this not true? And nothing is more difficult than to have the conversation of, your kid caught our couch on fire again. And you put him in timeout. At some point, I think you've got to roll up. All right, your son's 4. He's carrying a pistol. He needs some daddy time. All right, he desperately needs some daddy time. And so I think that in the end, you've got to have punishments that fit what actually occurred. All right, just a couple more. It should be child specific. It should be child specific. All right, limiting Audrey or Reed's reading time. They could care less, all right? They could care less. If you kind of engage my children over reading, it's just not going to, either one of them, it's not going to work because they'll read all they want or they won't read at all. Like they love it when they get to, but they don't mind it if they don't have to. And so it has to be child specific. You have to figure out how does this child handle this and engage that child's heart and not just behavior, and you might have to do it differently between the other two. And nothing will be more confusing to your children than that. I don't believe anything will be more confusing to your children than that. Well, why does he? Why does she? Because she is not you, because you are not her. All right? So we're already having those conversations in our house with a 7- and 4-year-old. It's just going to get horrifically worse in the teenage years. All right? I mean, it has to. I don't see how it can't. I just have a hard time believing it. Maybe in the Holy Spirit's power, the light bulb will go off and one of them hits 9. But for now, this is where we are. Here's a big one, and it's also a difficult one. It has to be administered, all right, in love and not in anger. Now, this is a hard one, all right, because most of us are reactionary. Is that true? Like, most of us react, and then so at the end of the day, it's going to happen. Can we agree? It's going to happen. I think there's some things to do that you can help. Like, I have a talk with myself, literally, out loud, in my car, on the way home, that my day's not over. Every day when I leave the office, I'm coming home, and I don't have in my head that I get to watch SportsCenter 7 times and then eat dinner and go lay on the couch before bedtime. I have in my head that my job is not over, that my job when I get home entails me getting on the floor, loving and engaging my children, serving and helping my wife, and my time starts when everybody's in bed. That's when my time starts, all right? My time is before everybody wakes up, and before or after everyone goes to bed. That block in between is daddy's work day. Is daddy's work day. If you can learn to think that way, then I think you won't react, because what ends up happening is you have this expectation in your head that you're walking into peace. And 9 times out of 10, you're not. All right? And so then when you get home, you start getting agitated because you had in your head, you know, dinner all prepared, you know, on plates, candles maybe, all right? You know, Kings of Leon playing in the background, like you're ready to roll, all right? You're going to eat, you're going to watch the game, you're going to, and instead you walk into Optimus Prime destroyed all over the living room floor, all right? Your wife's still trying to cook dinner, yelling at your oldest for eating goldfish, and you kind of go, why are you yelling at us? It's just goldfish, all right? You don't know that she's raided the cabinet all day long, all right? That she's gained 9 pounds while you've been at work, all right? So you're completely unaware of all of that. So now you and the wife are fighting, all right, to the fact that all of a sudden your son rides in, all of this is my house, all right? Rides in on a tricycle, crushing your toes, all right? And then what happens? You've told him not to have the tricycle in the house like 19 times, all right? But now your ideal of this peaceful eat dinner, sit on the couch, maybe watch the game, read a book, and then go to bed is Optimus Prime's body parts all over the living room, your toe missing a toenail, and you react. Okay, so I think you prepare your mind, and I think you prepare your spirit that my job is to come in and shape and mold and discipline and nurture and love. And that's a conversation you have with yourself when you get up in the morning. And that's a conversation you have when you're in the car ride home. And that's a conversation you have on Saturday morning when you get up. And that's a conversation you have with yourself when you get up on Sunday morning. And you constantly remind yourself of what your role is specifically as the husband concerning your wife and concerning your children. Okay? Couple more. Actually, just one more. Discipline should be forward-thinking and a part of a relationship between parents and children, okay? Don't be a lazy parent. Here's what I mean by that. Good behavior in the store, although it's extremely nice, is not our end goal, all right? Adequate social functioning is not the end goal of parents. The end goal of Christian parents are hearts and minds that love God, serve God, and follow God. And that's birthed out of a relationship. What do I mean by relationship? It means that you apologize to your children when you sin against them as persons, right? Children are not dogs, all right? They might eat the dog's food, all right? They might, all right? There might be a whole thing. They might poop on your lawn, all right? There's a whole slew of things that maybe your children do, but they're not, they are in the imago Dei. They are made in the image of God. You at least owe them the respect of being image bearers, just like you. Which means that discipline has a trajectory or a goal of godliness and not just behavior today, which means we've been talking about grace-driven effort for a long time now. We as parents go after the heart. We want to expose the heart, not just the action. The action is symptomatic, correct? The action, even in your children, is symptomatic of something else. And so you've got to get to the heart. And I think you've got to help them see what it is, not just tell them what it is. So I don't think in the end you go, God, you're so selfish. I mean, you're such a little selfish beast. All right? You have to get to the, what's the attitude there when this is your action? What's the heart there when you're behaving like this? And you let them say it. You let them walk through it, and you dig and you lead and you shape until you get there. All right, now once again, we've got age-appropriate constrictions on that, all right? Let me talk about this for a little while, because the truth is a lot of you are single, a lot of you are empty nesters, so specifically Dallas and Denton, and then even here in Flower Mound, those of you who are married and don't have children yet, let me speak to some of this. We are, by our creative design, cultivators. Does that make sense? Which means, and I said this to you a few weeks ago, the Matt Chandler that's standing in front of you today didn't just happen today. The Matt Chandler that's standing before you today is 15, 20 years of trying to pursue after and chase and submit my life to the Lord. There have been peaks and valleys, seasons of great hunger and desire, seasons of rebellion and foolishness, all right? But it's been 15, 20 years, a lot of reading, a lot of being rebuked, a lot of having the Holy Spirit kind of beat me down after warning me multiple times, a lot of, like a lot of that's gone on. And so my question would be, what are you cultivating? All right? What are you as singles, as young unmarrieds or older unmarrieds, or as parents without children, what are you cultivating in your heart, in your life, regarding the grace of God that's going to, in the end, lead you to be more sanctified versions of yourself than you are now, so that when your children do get here, if God in His mercy blesses you with those children, all right, your heart, your mind, your spirit will be more tuned into the grace and mercy of God that will then enable you to be a better parent, that will enable you to be able to apologize when you're wrong, all right, without the fear of thinking that makes you look weak in front of your children so they'll overrun you, all right? What are you doing now in regards to your own spiritual vitality and your own spiritual health, All right? Because decisions you're making today are determining what kind of parent you'll be tomorrow. Now, this continues to come back to our need for God's grace, our need for God's mercy, our need for the cross of Christ in our lives. Another question that I'll ask you just in regards to parenthood is, have you come to that place in your life where you've been able to extend grace to your parents in their shortcomings, in your failures? Have you come to that place where you acknowledge that they did the best they could with where they were? Have you forgiven your folks? Nothing will make you a better parent than understanding that if you are any better than your parents, and for the record, I doubt that you are, all right, then that's by the grace of God alone and not by anything you've really done. And have you extended forgiveness to their shortcomings? I think this is imperative in regards to being able to love and encourage. Have you let the grace of God wash over you? All right? Because sometimes I think that parents are attacking what former hurt in their heart that they see their children behaving in such a way that they feel got them that hurt. And so then they pounce on that behavior because they think if they would have just changed that behavior, maybe mommy or daddy would have loved them a little bit more. So that's a little bit more psychological than I normally get with you, all right? But I've just seen it enough, even in myself at times, to go, I think that might be an issue. I think you have to get to the place where you're willing to forgive your mom and dad, where you're forgiving to just acknowledge they did the best they could with where they were. And then be in the kind of place where you can admit that you're not perfect yourself and that your kids are one day going to be 25 and 30 and they're going to be well aware of your failures. And that you might even model for them now forgiveness for Mimi and Poppy, Nana and... I don't know why no one's grandma and grandpa anymore, all right? But it's just, even my kids get confused, all right? What's her name? What's the difference between the two? I always want to pull you back to this. You're going to fail at this. This is God's ideal. We live in a fallen, sinful world. Some of you are not in ideal situations. You are single parents. God bless you. Some of you empty nesters think you're done. You're not done. All right? And don't go, I know I get grandbabies. Yes, eventually, all right? But you also have a role to the community at large to encourage and speak life into young women and young men who are young in their marriage and young in raising their children and speak life into them where maybe their peers are unable or unwilling or feel like they don't know enough to say anything, all right? And so you have a role in the community yourself to engage and to love and encourage those younger than you. Okay, so you don't get to go off to pasture just yet, all right? You get, see, and I've said this to you before, as believers, we don't get to retire, we get to die. That's, you know, we work and we serve and we are a part of God's sanctifying process over the community of faith until he calls us home or ends this whole thing, all right? May you press into the mercy and grace of God as you fail this week with your children. Might you be reminded that you have a Savior that loves you, not because of you, but because of the cross, and cares deeply for you because of the sacrifice of cross on the Christ. And may you leave here today not going, I'm going to be a better parent, but may you leave here today keenly aware of God's affection for you and keenly aware of God's mercy and grace shown to you as a loving father who disciplines those he loves always for their good and never out of wrath. We are not under wrath, we are under mercy. And may you see in all of this a shadow of God's love for you in Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you really for this call that you've put on us to love our husbands and wives, to respect our spouses, encourage our spouses, nurture our spouses, and that might create an environment in which children can be nurtured and disciplined and shaped into the instruction of the Lord. Might we do well at imparting your works to the next generation? Might we talk about your glories, as Deuteronomy says, could it be... on our tongue at dinner, on our tongue at breakfast, on our talk as we walk to the gate, over our door frames, on our gatepost. May you be the subject of life in our homes. May we laugh a lot, enjoy a lot. Might there be freedom and grace and mercy, but at the same time, just clear boundaries of what gets us into that fun and that freedom and that grace. Help us. These are complex. We're in complex relationships with our spouses. We are in complex relationships with each of our children. Give us wisdom and grace in regards to the practical application of these things. Strengthen us, help us, and it's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen.